It's good to see at least a few of us had enough gasoline to get our cars here this evening. So tonight we're going to start a new lesson series on the letter to the church in Philippi. So you can turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1. We have several different men that are going to be teaching throughout this series on Sunday nights. Looking forward to that. I want you to know, I was talking to Bill Snow this past week, and he agreed to do one of the lessons for us on the 17th. He's going to speak, and so I want to encourage you to make sure to be here on that night to hear Bill. As many of you know, Bill is incredible man of God, a great Bible teacher, and he's really looking forward to coming and being able to do that on that evening. So that's the 17th, but have a good schedule set up for this series of lessons. So Philippians chapter 1, I'm just going to start right at the beginning. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a typical opening, typical New Testament epistle opening that we see with Paul and other writers such as Peter. He refers to himself, Paul here, of course, speaking about Timothy as well, as servants of Jesus. I love that Paul begins this letter in this way, talking about his role as a servant of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the master, and Paul is the servant. Jesus is our master, and we are his servant. And that ought to shape all that we do and how we look at life. We live obediently. The hope is that we will live obediently to our master, Jesus Christ. He says this is to all God's holy people. Of course, that term holy, you know, means set apart. And he says those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, this is what we might call a Pauline phrase. In Christ Jesus, immersed, clothed, identified with Jesus Christ. And I love the way that Paul says this. I think this is really important. And right from the beginning, Paul is saying something about how we are to live as Christians. He says, you are in Christ, in Philippi. For us, we are in Christ, in Leander, or Cedar Park, Round Rock, North Austin, whatever the case may be. We shouldn't forget that, right? You are in Christ, in wherever it is that you live. And as he has already mentioned, Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus. That's all of us, servants of Christ, living wherever we are in an effort to ultimately please our master. And so may we never forget that. We are immersed, clothed, and identified with Christ first and foremost. A little bit of background information. This congregation of the Lord's people, founded by the Apostle Paul, much like the church in Ephesus that we talked about this morning in a second missionary journey. It's recorded in Acts chapter 16. This would have been around AD 49. If you remember, you read about this in the book of Acts, Paul went to Macedonia because of a vision that he had. This is described in Acts chapter 16 in verse 9. Paul sees a man, often referred to as the Macedonian man, who, or the Macedonian call to go to Macedonia, standing this man is standing and asking that he come over to help the people there. Paul, as we know, responded to that call, and he went and preached to the people there, and he begins all of this work in Philippi, which is the first city that's evangelized in Europe. Paul, when he writes this letter, this is later on, is likely in that Roman prison, imprisonment that we referred to this morning. So this would be considered one of the prison epistles, like we talked about earlier today. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, often referred to as the pastoral epistles. Philippians, referred to as a prison epistle. Continuing on now, verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to mention this first. I think a lot of times when we read these letters, because of time, I mean, we're talking there's been a time span of, 2,000 years almost between this letter being received by a group of Christians in Philippi and us reading it in our New Testaments today. A lot of times I think it's hard for us to put faces, so to speak, to these letters. But here you have a group of Christians that likely knew Paul or knew of Paul based on, you know, whether it was actually from Paul that they heard the gospel and chose to believe it, or if maybe somebody there in Philippi preached the gospel to them upon hearing it from Paul and then passing it on. Anyways, they would have known about Paul, certainly. Some of them would have had a really close relationship with him. But my point is that these folks are living out this faith in Jesus Christ in a Roman colony, a place that oftentimes would not have been too receptive of the gospel or these Christians who are living out this faith in Jesus, referring to themselves as the servants of this master, Jesus. And so Paul, this one who would have been highly regarded by them, writes them a letter. And he refers to them as partners. He talks to them as folks that he has this deep love and appreciation for. He says that every time he remembers them, he thanks his God, or I thank my God every time I remember you. And so what we see here, incredibly encouraging personal words that are shared to a group of Christians. And so it's kind of like this. We get to peek in a doorway at a group of Christians that are reading this letter as they're trying to live out this faith, and they're receiving this word from somebody that they hold in high regard. And he starts off by saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. And so put it this way, are there people in your life that you have this kind of affection for? Every time you remember them, every time they come to your mind, that you thank God for them? Do you have some folks like that? He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippians is referred to as the joyful letter, and the word joy and rejoice is going to be scattered throughout it. And so it will be pretty evident why it's referred to that as we continue in this study. So he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day, the day when they were immersed in Christ, until now when Paul is writing this letter to them. This partnership is the term you're likely familiar with, koinonia. It's fellowship, it's sharing, it's a multi-directional kind of love and appreciation for one another. It's not just how Paul feels about them, but it's about how they feel about Paul. The Christians in Philippi, we know, financially supported Paul in the work that he was doing, and of course they supported him through prayer. So it's, you got the financial support and you have the prayer support. So Paul says that he has this joy for them as he prays. He says then, being confident of this, this is verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I believe this is a continuation of the basis for Paul's joyful prayers for the Christians in Philippi. He prays with joy because of the partnership that he enjoys with the Christians. And he prays with joy because he's confident that God continues to work in the people in Philippi. This idea of completion that Paul is referring to, the idea of maturing, of spiritual growth, we might say, that the Christians will become more like Christ. There's a parallel passage in Philippians in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that gets to this idea of maturing, of growing, becoming more like Christ. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is working in these Christians. He's doing something in them to help them to grow, become more like he wants them to be. And we hope that that will be the prayer for all of us, that we will continue to grow. And as we've said so many times, none of us have cornered the market on spiritual growth. None of us have arrived. We're all on this journey of growing. And our prayer is that God will continue to do that growing and cultivating work within us. And we'll have some more to say about that here in just a few moments. Verses 7 and 8, back to chapter 1. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. And I think when he's talking about this way, he's talking about praying with joy for the people. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so here we got this language about how Paul feels about the Christians. Again, he says, I have you in my heart. It's in verse 7. You share in God's grace with me. Again, verse 7. And I long for all of you with the affection of Christ, in verse 8. And so these are descriptions, if you will, of this koinonia, this partnership that Paul shares with the church in Philippi. And so we ask the question, why does Paul feel this way about this group of people? First of all, he understands the importance of the partnership. He realizes that it's been with their help, financial support and prayer and encouragement, that he has been able to continue to preach the gospel throughout the world. Paul understands that he is not doing it alone. He is he has the help of God, certainly, but other Christians as well. But then there's another aspect of this, and I've already alluded to this. Paul sees these people as family, and he sees himself as a leader, a shepherd, with this group of people. As I've mentioned, these people were living in a Roman colony, living out the faith in a pagan culture. Paul understands that they were in a challenging situation. Paul wanted to see them continue to grow I think, grow spiritually, grow numerically, even in this, in the face of persecution, which they were likely either facing or were going to face in the near future. And so Paul wanted to let them know he cares for them. He wants to see them grow. He loves them. He's invested so much in them, and the hope is that they will continue to contend for the faith. A writer said this, and I think this is important when we're thinking about this partnership, this koinonia that the Christians faced. We can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not be in a family. And so we're seeing this in play already in Philippians chapter 1. Paul highlights the importance of the community in the opening section of this letter. And there's some foreshadowing, I think, here throughout the entire book. And so it's kind of set the foundation for this study. Paul is going to stress unity and the mutual love that the Christians are to have for one another. As a matter of fact, some believe, if you skip over to chapter 4, the first three verses, you have these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. Some believe that the reason, when you get right down to it, that Paul felt it urgent to write this letter to this church is because two ladies that were going at it. And if you look at the way that he talks about them, they were important to his work. It was important to the work there in Philippi. And you're saying, okay, get it together, ladies. You know, this is important. This isn't, we're in an important mission, as we talked about this morning. It's time to begin to agree with one another. You start to look at this book, you see this in play, right? This importance of unity and working together. So community is important. Two lights shine brighter than one. There's joy in being together. Strength comes through numbers. All right, verses 9 through 11. It'll take us a few moments to unpack this prayer here that Paul shares in 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this prayer is jam-packed with huge ideas and concepts. First of all, the prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So this love that Paul is talking about here, it's a love for God, certainly. It's also a love for one another. How does love become more knowledgeable? It learns to care for others, right? To be, oftentimes we talk about being less self-centered, more selfless. Learns how to relate to others, and that takes work. That takes knowledge to be able to do that. It's about learning the heart of God, what God's desire is for his people, what God's desire is for me, what God's desire is for you. And so Paul's prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So you got the prayer, you got the purpose of the prayer then, as Paul goes on here. He says, that so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. First of all, so that you may be able to discern what is best. In other words, so that you can make God-honoring choices. First, so that you can continue to grow more like Jesus. Again, Paul's desire for the church in Philippi and Paul's desire for us, as we read this letter and study it, is that we may become more like Jesus in the way that we talk, the way that we act, the way that we think. So that's the kind of the first purpose. And then you have kind of the second purpose here. So that you can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul's prayer here, it highlights the partnership between God and people in spiritual growth. Sometimes this is called a process of sanctification. Partnership and growth. You have the role of God and His Son. Salvation comes through Him. The Spirit guides us and counsels us. The fruit of the Spirit grows within us and then is shown through the way that we live. God forgives us. He offers us His grace and mercy. And so you have God's part, if you will. And you'd say God's part of all of it. God's part in the partnership. And then you have the Christian's part. We read and we read the Word. We pray. We choose to come together to worship Him and edify one another, to be edified by our brothers and sisters. We choose to submit to God's guidance and to the rule of the Spirit in our lives. We choose to be holy as God as holy. And so I want to take us back again to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, because it's a parallel to what we're looking at here in this prayer. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See that? Continue to work out your salvation. And then verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So who is it that works? It's God and it's us. I've heard it put this way before. I think this is a good way of thinking of this partnership. Christians don't work to receive salvation. We work because of salvation, and we work to bring glory to the one who has saved us in the first place. And it mentions here that we're filled with, the prayer is filled with the fruit of righteousness. And so the source of that filling is God and His Son. We don't fill ourselves. It's God that does so through Jesus Christ. And I love it how Paul ends the prayer, all of it, for the praise and glory of God. And so this working has nothing to do with bringing glory and praise to ourselves, saying, wow, look how good I am. Look how holy and righteous I am. No, the holiness, the righteousness, it all comes from God for His glory. I'm struck in this first part, and I've already kind of at least pointed to, I think, the importance of community, partnership, unity, love in this letter. And I think as we study this, we'll see it more and more. And so I'm struck here as Paul starts off this letter with the language of partnership and love. Rodney Stark is a sociologist. He wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. And what he did is looked at different periods of history where the church experienced extensive growth. And he wanted to know why during certain times in history did the church grow more than at other times. And there's all kinds of reasons mentioned in the book. But one that I'd like to highlight, he was looking at a few of the centuries, the 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries. There were many disasters that took place during that time. There were plagues that took place during that time. And as he looked back at that, both as a historian and as a sociologist, he noticed that during these times where there was a high level of pain, hurt, stress, disconnection between people, it was the church, first of all, that stepped in to help people. And so, well, folks, many folks were running away from those who were hurting. It was the Christians that were running toward those who were hurting. But even more than that, it was the Christians who had the support system. They were the ones who had folks that were providing strength and encouragement and support for those who were hurting. And the people that were had the opportunity to watch this and play were attracted to that. That's something that they wanted, that opportunity for connection and support. And so during these times, as the church, through God's work, certainly put this kind of love and unity and sense of community on display, there were people that were drawn to it. And to add to that, it was the Christians that had the message of hope, right, that came through Christ. And that was important during those times as well. During hopeless times, the Christians had a message of hope. And so, but ultimately it was this love, this connection, this affection, to use the word from Philippians 1, that the Christians had, that folks were so drawn to, and they began to come to the church, is what Rodney Stark notices. And so I think, sure, we may not be living through times of plagues, at least here in the United States, or disasters to that level, although as I say that, think about what's taking place and how Christians are responding even down by the coast as we speak. But I think that's something that's going to be important for us as Christians during this time, and a very interesting time that we're living in, that the Lord will work through us to put on display what true community, partnership, unity looks like. And as we've talked about so many times with the movement toward this individualism and what comes with that, I think more and more people are going to be drawn to the community, the sense of community that the church has. And so I guess my charge or my challenge for this evening for us as we begin this study in Philippians is that we continue to cultivate those relationships in the church. Of course, we'll draw strength from that, but also it's a powerful witness to who God is in the world. If there's anybody here tonight that is in need of the prayers of the church family, David's going to lead us in a invitation song here in a moment. You can let us know what's going on in your heart, and we would be willing to pray for you this evening. Tonight, maybe you're ready to give your life over to Jesus in the waters of baptism. If you're ready to do that, we'd certainly love to witness you and make that faithful decision this evening. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.